We're continuing on in our series, Freedom From, and we're going to follow on actually from last week as we look at freedom from strongholds. And we're going to have a wee look then at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. And really today what we're going to have a look at is how we can identify strongholds, how we can break them from our lives, and how then we can live and move into freedom. So 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 to 5 says this: "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world wages, as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And so we're looking at this idea of strongholds. And last week we looked at what a stronghold was. And if I can just do a wee bit of a recap, especially for those of you who weren't here, but also a recap that just refreshes our minds about what we're talking about today. Strongholds are areas within our lives, thoughts, ideas, opinions, arguments, and attitudes that are set up against the knowledge of God. Francis Frangipane, a writer and preacher, he calls a stronghold a house of thoughts. And last week we sort of imagined that over here we had built this house of thoughts. And sometimes, for example, a stronghold where you feel useless and a failure. And sometimes you could even have evidence for that, okay? And we talked about that, how sometimes we could pile up this evidence and build this house of thoughts, a stronghold that leaves this this really strong set of thoughts, house of thoughts within our hearts, that we're this or we're that or we're the other thing or something that wouldn't be true about us. So strongholds, it's a house of thoughts, bricks of lies and deception that lead us away from the knowledge or the truth of God, from the knowledge of the truth of God. Paul elsewhere in Romans 12:2 talks about the pattern of this world, and he says, "Don't be conformed to the pattern or the way of thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." We're going to look at that a wee bit later. A stronghold is a strong area that the enemy has been able to influence our thinking and feeling against the truth of God. So we give some examples about this last week. For example, condemnation in Christians. So the fact that the Word of God says, Romans 8 verse 1, "There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus," and yet many of us feel condemned. We still feel guilty. We still feel ashamed. We talked last week, we had sung a song about lifting up holy hands, and we challenged each other and said, "I guarantee that there were people in the room who felt they couldn't lift up hands because they didn't feel holy." Now, I would suggest to you that that's a lie, that that's not truth, and that we need to side with the Word of God. We need to learn to demolish the stronghold, the lies of the enemy, and build up a house of truth, a house where we understand and we apply and walk in the Word of God. And that's, as I say, what we're going to have a wee look at today. Strongholds can have a big effect on our lives. If you will, imagine an iceberg. So an iceberg, 9/10 of it's underneath. Isn't that right? It's about 9/10 of it's underneath. 1/10 of it is above the water. So if you imagine that our conscious mind, all of our thoughts, the things that we're aware that we're thinking, that's kind of the 1/10, okay, of what goes on in our lives. Underneath, there's 9/10 of stuff. Okay, influences from our lives, experiences, strongholds, loads of stuff that goes on deep within here. And what can happen is strongholds can form in our subconscious mind deep within, and we mightn't even be fully aware of what's going on. Let me give you a couple of examples. Have you ever been, it could either be you or you could have been around someone, and an everyday ordinary act, even everyday ordinary conflict, because we all have conflict in life, we all have times where we disagree with someone, or something happens, and somebody reacts way out of proportion. You ever noticed that? And I'm not talking about a personality thing, because some people are way out of proportion personalities, right? So I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about, just seems run-of-the-mill, and somebody just goes, bang! And you go, whoa, what was that all about? Quite often, and I'm not saying, okay, you can't go around pointing fingers. People go, "You've got a stronghold, right?" Don't do that. But sometimes it's evidence that there's something going on in here, and that person mightn't even be aware of it. They mightn't even be aware of some of the struggles that they have within them, and something that happens triggers the lies and the deceit and the feelings and the emotions that are in here, and there's this explosion. Okay, we've all bound to be around someone, or else it's happened to us. It's happened to me. And I've went, what was that all about? Why did I react like that? I'll give you a couple of examples. I remember years and years and years ago in a previous church, and that is a true statement, okay, in a previous church, but I remember being asked to play the piano for the Sunday school, right? I just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time, right? And it was like, would you play this wee song for us at the carol service? And I says, yeah, no problem. What about such and such? They're the normal pianist. Oh, well, they're not about. Would you help us out? So I helped them in the practice, and they said, since you've practiced with us, would you just do it on the night? Because we know we've sort of practiced it. Is that all right? And it was, oh, yeah, dead on, no problem. And the normal pianist got wind that I was playing this wee simple song for the kids, and she flew off the handle, and she just went right then, fair enough. You can play the whole carol service. Now listen, I am not a piano player, right? I can bluff it. But I ended up that night having to play O Come All Ye Faithful. Now anybody that knows music knows there's a million chords per syllable, right? It's like, whoa. And I practiced all day because this girl had threw a wobbly because somehow I'd taken her place. Now, I say that with great sympathy for her because there was issues. There's a stronghold there that is... And it was totally out of context. Well, right, we've all been around someone that's happened to, or we've been that person. I've been that person too, not just saying about her. I was thinking of some other examples of where we've seen this happen. I remember two friends, and one of them, they were really good friends, but we know that friendships aren't exclusive, don't we? Okay, you're allowed to have other friendships. And so there's these two good friends, and then one of those friends, without neglecting the other one, had another friend who she was spending a bit of time with and sat beside now and again and whatever else. And then this whole drama ensued. You can tell it was girls. Right? This whole drama ensued, okay? And guys are just huff, right? The girls, right? And this one girl, the third girl out here, that was kind of, well, the girl that was in the friendship hadn't been neglected, but seen this other friendship developing, just flipped her lid, and a big showdown. You and me can't be friends anymore. Sounds a bit petty, doesn't it? Right, you and me can't be friends. We can't. And this big, whole big drama. And there was obviously stuff going on underneath. Stuff that she needed to deal with. Strongholds of fear, rejection, anxiety, whatever else might have been going on. I heard of a mother who didn't seem to be able to accept love, even when she was bought lovely jewelry. She took it back, and she had kids that loved her, a husband that loved her, and they could never understand why she would always tell them, I love you, but whenever they tried to show their love towards her, it always felt like it was rebuffed. It always felt like it wasn't enough. Until the family found out later in life that there had been so many circumstances in the past that had her feeling that she was unlovable and that things were so tough within her life. I've been given permission to tell you one of Vanessa's strongholds. Now, she gave me permission to tell you this because we were talking about this last night. And do you know if Vanessa ever comes to your house, she won't accept a biscuit. Right? She won't accept the biscuit. Now, this is meant to be a funny one, so get your serious faces off, right? Okay, this is to break the ice. But Vanessa won't take a biscuit. And I'm okay to tell this, aren't I? I'm started anyway, right? But she won't. If you ask her, with a cup of tea, would you like a biscuit? Just without even thinking, no, I'm okay. And she told us, she realized lately why that is. Because years ago, her and her sister used to send her downstairs to nick a couple of biscuits. Right? And she used to go down and nick a couple of biscuits. And, you know, in the days of the First World War, I'm only kidding. I'm just joking. I'm only joking. But, like, money was tight. It wasn't the First World War, by the way. But money was tight, and Marie biscuits were precious. And she used to steal two Marie biscuits for her and her sister. And she used to get caught all the time. And her dad would have punished her, smacked her, done whatever. But it didn't seem to work with her. So one day, her dad got exasperated, and he did a hyperbole. Now, please don't think, her dad's a lovely man, okay? Right? But he got her one day, and he lifted the axe, and he said, put your hands out. I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm sick of you nicking these biscuits. I'm going to chop your hands off. It frightened her that much. To this day, she still won't take a biscuit. So we're going to offer her biscuits from now on and really freak her out. We also, last week we looked at how strongholds develop. And we looked at how through crisis, like your dad wielding an axe, or process. So strongholds can develop within our lives whenever there's a big moment, a catastrophe, something that's huge within our lives, a big massive moment, an explosion moment within our lives. And it leaves us, as a result of that, we can start believing lies about ourselves, and strongholds and fears can develop within our hearts. But it also can develop through process. So the example we give last week, if you have grown up and maybe you've just always been overlooked for your older sister or your older brother, or maybe you've always been in an environment where you've never been encouraged, in fact, you've been discouraged, it develops a stronghold of feeling useless, worthless, feeling like nothing. It develops within you. And so crisis and process, and God deals with strongholds in our lives in the same way. I believe God deals with it in a big moment, but through process. Now, as Pentecostals, we're into the big moment. And sometimes we neglect the process. And we need to learn both. That God wants to encounter us with truth. He wants to impact our hearts and impact our lives and release truth and release freedom and release that sense of Him moving in our hearts. In a moment, I'm going to give you an example of how this worked in my life. But then we've got to work through the process of rebuilding the house. And that's going to be one of my points later on. So crisis and process. Learning to live free is just not a one-off thing, but we're in a battle, we're in warfare, so we need to learn to wield the sword and guard our hearts on a continual basis so that we don't give the devil a foothold within our lives. If you'll permit me to indulge a wee bit and tell you part of my story. Some of you know part of my history and it's part of my story. And the reason I give this to you, and I've really tried to hone this over the week because just to try and know what level to share this with you at, and just the whole purpose of me sharing this with you is not to fill out a sermon, but I hope that in me showing you how I've got freedom from certain things within my life, that hopefully you can see how that would work for you. So for many of you, as I say, you know my story, you know some of my history. But whenever I was 9 years old, my mom left us. So I was born into not just a Christian family, but a family with a dad as a pastor, mom as the musician in the church, played the organ, sung, did all those sort of things, put the choirs together, all of those sort of things. So we were your typical Christian family until we found out that mom had feelings for someone else and went away. And she left us. She started this relationship with this other man and has continued in it ever since. And God has really healed our relationship, by the way, and it's wonderful. But here's part of, as I say, my story. As you can imagine, as a nine-year-old, that had a massive impact on my life. Your mom walking out on you. One of the things that happened, and it maybe seems silly, but it had a massive impact on me, was that she fought for my younger sister, but not for me and my older sister. She said, Rhiannon needs her mom. And I remember hearing those words, and she was fighting for Rhiannon, but Steph and I were just left to kind of go, so are we not worth fighting for? And I remember having that sense within my own life. And looking back on the event, and looking back on that series of events within my life, I remember being left with such a fear of rejection. Now, to all accounts, I was quite a confident young person, okay? I tended to be quite good, believe it or not, looking at me now. I was quite good at sports, so I fitted in well whenever you went to school. I was not normally the first pick, but normally the second or the third. I never won the 100 meters, but I was usually second or third. Do you know, I was good at sport. Anything that I put my hand to in that way, I was good. I didn't struggle in school. So I had a lot of things to be confident about, but there was this massive fear underneath of rejection. And trying to articulate back what the strongholds and the lies that had built within my life, and what was this, that I wasn't worth staying for. so that anybody else that I would have a relationship with or anybody else that I'd be in contact with, that at some stage they would kind of get the clue and they'd walk away because I wasn't worth staying for. I wasn't worth fighting for. I felt I wasn't worth loving. And I felt that people will eventually leave, so don't get too close. So I had a lot of friends, but very few close friends, because I didn't want to let people in close. Now, I didn't obviously know that at the time. Do you remember the illustration of the iceberg? That stuff was going on underneath. It wasn't like I was processing all these thoughts and writing these things in a journal. I was a teenage boy, didn't keep a journal. But this stuff, as I look back, was going on really strongly within my own heart. And it raised itself mostly whenever I got married. Falling in love with a beautiful girl. And, whenever I got engaged, it initially started this real fear underneath. But specifically whenever we get married. And whenever Alison and I get married, and please don't understand, it wasn't a totally unhappy thing, it was wonderful. But there were moments within my heart, within my life, where I just really struggled. Like normal day-to-day married life stuff. Okay, so if we went for marriage counseling, the counselor would be going, "You're the issue." Okay, it wasn't. But there was stuff that went on, and just normal day-to-day things, normal married life things that I just took so to heart. There were times that I took, for example, things that Alison said or did or didn't do as real rejection, as real, she's catching on here, she's going to leave me. And it affected me so much. And I'm not really a shouter or a yeller in an argument. I would internalize, so I internalized a lot of it. And I huffed and puffed a bit, okay? I don't huff anymore as much, right? But I huffed and puffed a bit and, tried to make it obvious that something was going on. I provoked arguments with this. Because I was feeling hurt. I was feeling rejected. Was feeling loads of this stuff going on in my heart. And just so, just triggered. There was things that just triggered reaction within me. And yet then, that could have been an argument one day. But then the next day, it seemed like it all settled again because it was able to go underneath. But then something else would happen that would just touch that wound. And it would be this explosion again of where we'd argue and we'd do this and I'd storm out or this had happened and that had happened. And it was really our first year of marriage. It's actually really tough. I've told people to get married. And looking back, it was probably my fault. But sometimes your first year of marriage can be because God's sorting a lot of these things out within your life. But for us, it was really, really tough. And it was really difficult. And there was just times I felt so much in pain that I thought, I can't stick this. I can't take this. But yet it would settle and we'd move forward. I remember it raising its head fully one night. And I didn't know all that I'm teaching you now. I've walked through this stuff. I didn't know that this was a stronghold within my life. I knew that my mom had left. I knew that there was stuff going on there. But I didn't know how deep it was affecting me. Until there was one night, and I had started to look at going, why am I reacting the way I'm reacting? Why am I being the way I'm being? Why is this happening the way it's happening? And I remember Alice and I were having this discussion. We're lying in bed, and we're having a bit of a, argument, and I was giving off, and I was doing this, and I was doing that. And it got, whenever I say heated, it was just getting emotional. And I just remember saying to her, and I didn't even know that this fear was properly within my life. And I just said, I'm afraid that someday you're going to walk out and leave me. And see, at that moment, with that realization of truth, it was like the floodgates opened and I just started to cry. I'm not a crier, you know that. But I just started to cry and cry. Dear lovers, probably thought, what have I married? it's just one of those scenes like, oh no, right? I just cried and cried. And bless her, she just ministered to me and, just was really loving in that moment. And God started to reveal some of these things that were going on really deep within my own life. I remember then, I was in South Belfast, Elam at the time. I was a youth pastor, also led the worship and did things there. And we had a guy called Bill Pranker. Do you remember? Some of you remember him as a preacher. And he was over and he was doing a mission and praying for the sick and things like that. But then on the Sunday morning, it was for the church and he preached and he was praying for people. And God was really moving. The Holy Spirit was touching people's lives. And I have real sympathy for Richard in those moments too because I've been there where you're standing playing. Everybody's getting the socks blessed off them and you're... you know, just totally shattered. So real blessing on you, Richard, for that. Thank you. Do you know, so I'm standing there, everybody's getting blessed, and right at the end, and there was only a few people left, and it was one of those ones that had gone for ages. If you had to put your roast on a timer, you were in trouble, you know. But it went, and there was hardly anybody left, and again, I remember, and he just says, come on down, Alistair, I want to pray with you. And he started to pray with me, and he didn't say much, but he just said these words. He just says, God wants you to know that he's proud of you and he loves you. And you know, it was more than just words. It struck something at the very depth of who I was. And I remember thinking, how could he love me? How could God actually be proud of me? I know me. I know the things that I've done and the things that I've messed up on. How could he actually love me with this love that I'm feeling right now? And there was this real battle, this real, whoa. And he walked away and he was praying. I was just standing in the presence of God and just trying to talk to God internally and hear him. And I remember he just said something to me. And he said, the picture that I got was, Alistair, because of everything you've been through, you're holding people at arm's length. You're holding people out here to keep yourself safe, and you're doing it to me. I want you to let me in. And I remember just, I physically went, because I was standing like this, and I physically went, God, I'll let you in. And he flooded my heart with so much love, I just can't explain it. I ended up on the floor. Anybody that's new to Pentecostal circles, you're like, you did what? Right? But I was so overwhelmed with the love of God, I couldn't stand anymore. And I lay on the floor, and there God started healing a lot of that brokenness within me, a lot of that hurt, a lot of those rejections. And then I had to start understanding and accepting that God loved me. And that's where healing began. That God loved me, that God could be proud of me somehow, that I had his favor. And God really, and I say healed our marriage, I don't mean we were nearly broken up, I don't mean that, but he brought healing in that regards in our marriage. And through the breaking of that stronghold in my life, that God has done some wonderful things. Like, I trust Alison impeccably. I know she's not going to walk away on me. I can say that, I'm not lying to you. I trust her impeccably. God has really done something there, wonderful. My marriage is secure. Our children can be secure and happy and blessed because of what God has done. Thank you for listening to my really sad story. But I've said it in this regards because some of us go through stuff, and all of that stuff was in private. All of that stuff was behind the scenes. I didn't talk to the pastor about it. I wasn't talking to my parents about it. I wasn't talking to... It was all in behind the scenes. And some of us were struggling with stuff that's in behind the scenes. But God breaks strongholds. And he can bring freedom into our lives. And so, very quickly, I want to give us a couple of points that will help us to recognize and see the strongholds within our lives and to walk free. Living free from strongholds. Strongholds are a house of thoughts built around a lie. We can live free from strongholds. And here's 3 points for you this morning. When we first of all recognize what the stronghold is, we've got to recognize it. We've got to identify the lie. Okay, if you're good with rhymes and you like things floating through your head, identify the lie. Recognize it. See, John 10:10 says that the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it to the abundance. Jesus wants us to have abundant life. But the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And the thief, the enemy, wants to steal things, joy, gladness, peace, and purpose from our lives. There are lies that we agree with, and we need to recognize those lies. So as I say, for example, I was sitting with someone not so long ago, and they says, oh, like, you know, like, I have no talents. And it rolled off their tongue so naturally, and I went, sorry, not agreeing with you there. That is not true. And I went, what? Because normally we'd just let that lie, wouldn't we? We'd just sit. And I thought, no. I said, no, you've at least one. You've got at least one talent, and maybe more. Because we're told that God has a purpose for our lives. He has loaded us with gifts and talents. We've been fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we need to recognize the lie. identify the lie. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that the enemy or the devil masquerades as an angel of light. And often the lies seem to make sense. Often it's something, as I say, that we would just let it lie. We'd just, oh, yes, that person said something. And we kind of let it lie because it seems like something that the world would say or do. They seem reasonable and fall in line with the pattern of this world, but they're lies. Let me give you another example. You're going to be walking out going, I can't believe I listened to this guy preach. He is so messed up, right? So I'm going to give you another example. But see, this week, for some reason, it got into my head, and I started to think, what would it be like if I had £1 million? Does anybody else do that? Right? Come on, admit it for me, please, so I don't feel like a muppet. Okay, thank you. So I was thinking, what would it be like if I had £1 million? And I had all these plans of how £1 million would make my life amazing, make it better. I'd still want to serve the Lord. I'd still be doing what I'm doing, but church wouldn't have to pay me. That would be great. I'd free some money up. I'd be able to do building work. I'd be able to do this. I'd be able to do that. I'd be able to do the other thing. And all these thoughts of going on Homes Under the Hammer, you know, and buying old houses and doing them up, you know, and making the money last, and all this sort of nonsense. And it consumed my mind for ages. But here was the lie in the midst of that imaginary daydream that was going on, because, hey, let's be honest, I'm never going to have £1 million unless somebody feels benevolent this morning. I'll take it. I'll even tithe it. But here's the lie that was going through my mind. If I had £1 million in the bank, I would be more secure and safe, and my family would be better off than what they are now. That's a lie. And it took me a while to realize it. So I was driving about, £1 million, I'd do this, I'd do that. What's interest rates? Well, if you're able to get 3%, that would be this amount of money on interest a year. Wow, that would be more than my wage. Wow, you know, all these thoughts are going through my head. And then I felt like God went, what are you doing? And I was driving along the road and I went, Lord, I'm sorry. And then I started to really recognize, identify the lie. The lie is, if you had all that money in the bank, you'd be safe, you'd be secure, your family would be better off. See, what's the truth? The truth is that I couldn't be safer, more secure, my family couldn't be better off than whenever I'm in the center of God's will, than whenever He's looking after me. So whether I've got zero in the bank, or minus in the bank, or whatever it might be, or £1 million in the bank, it doesn't actually change anything. I'm safe, I'm secure in Him, because it's Him who holds me. It's He who holds my destiny. It's Him that's got the purpose and the plans for my life. It's all about Him. Amen? Some of you are, well, £1 million still be handy. Yes, it would. But don't believe the lie. And so there was the lie, so I had to repent of the lie. Okay, so it's one example of how we need to recognize, we need to identify the lie. Here's a couple of questions to ask you. This is trying to be really practical this morning. Is there anything that I am believing that is contrary to God's word or God's heart for me? So is there anything in my normal processes, my normal thoughts, that's actually contrary to what God thinks about me? So I'm useless. Well, God doesn't think you're useless. He thinks you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He has got plans and purposes for your life. Okay, there's one example. Oh, but all the sin that I've done, everything that I've... Yeah, but if you've confessed your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive it. Recognize, or as I say, listen to the confessions that are coming. Is there anything that I'm believing that is contrary to God's word and His heart for me? Ask yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal this to you, because He wants to reveal these strongholds and areas within our lives. Ask the people that you love and trust. There's very often aspects of our lives that are glaringly obvious to everyone else but us. Do you ever notice that with some people? You think, would somebody just not tell them? Like, do you ever watch X Factor and these people get up and they go, oh, I'm an amazing singer. And they get up and they sing and their family's all standing there supporting them. And you're thinking, could you not have told them when they were in the shower, you can't sing? Right? Because sometimes, and that's an obvious example, but there are things that sometimes are glaringly obvious, but we just don't know, because everybody has wee blind spots. And in context of Christian community and godly friendship, there's an opportunity for us to lovingly, embracingly, help one another out. So ask the people that you love and trust. It's really important to invest in godly friendships. When we're in community, when we're together and when we're in good, strong friendships and we have a similar heart towards God, a similar heart towards one another, growth's possible in that environment. This week, pay careful attention to what you're thinking about and the words that you're saying. So listen carefully to the confessions that are coming from your lips about yourself, as well as your thoughts and your feelings, the things that are going through your head. What things are you saying about yourself? What confessions are you making about yourself? Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. So I really want you to be really vigilant this week. Listen to what you're saying. Note the things that are going through your mind. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because I believe what's going to happen this week is Holy Spirit's going to start to drop scriptures into some of your hearts. And you're going to start thinking of a scripture. Now, what I want you to do is whenever you start thinking of a scripture, I want you to write it down. Now, okay, maybe not every scripture that you write down will be exactly what God's saying. Because if I say, think of a scripture now, you're going to think of one. John 3:16, right. Okay, that's wonderful. That's a general revelation. But is there something else that the Holy Spirit is wanting to reveal to you? Okay? And it might be a few. If you get a scripture for a friend, text them it. That's not authoritative. It's not saying, here is the word of God and you must listen to it. But listen, I was just thinking about you this morning. This scripture came into my mind. I'm just sending it to you. Be blessed by it. Go for it. Okay? You're all looking like... Listen to what the Spirit is saying. And listen to those negative reactions. You know those explosions, those iceberg moments of... And ask yourself, is there something going on in my heart, in my life, that's triggering that moment? So first of all, we've got to recognize. Secondly, we've got to reject. Reject it, push it away. So once we've recognized it, we've got to repent and renounce. We've got to learn to repent. We need to understand that what's happening with us is that we're agreeing with lies. We have brought ourselves in alignment with untruths, with a lie, and we have agreed with something that is not truth and something that is contrary to the heart of God. So to repent means to change our mind on something. So we're going to change our mind on it. I'm not going to agree with it anymore. So whether that's been condemnation, I'm not going to agree with condemnation anymore. I'm a child of God. I've been forgiven. I'm not going to agree. I'm going to change my mind. And remember, the helmet of salvation and the ability to take every thought captive, God's given us the ability to do this. So I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to repent from that. Whether it's a sense of worthlessness, I'm going to change my mind. And remember, again, we talked last week, we've got to do this by faith. Our feelings will catch up. We do it by faith. I'm going to change my mind. What's God's word say about me? What's the truth of God's word about me? I'm going to repent of this, change my mind, sense of feeling of not loved. I'm going to change my mind because I know it's not true, because God demonstrated his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Repentance speaks of that change of mind, a turnaround, and we're going to renounce, we're going to push it away from us. So we're going to change our mind and we're going to push it away. We're going to say, I'm not having anything to do with it. We're going to declare that I break agreement with this lie and I cut off any effect or ownership that lie's had on me. And then we're going to continue to renounce, because that lie won't give up easily. Remember the process? So what happens is we're trying to build truth, but something's going to come along and something's going to remind us. The enemy will come back and he'll want to bring lies. He'll want to bring an attack upon our lives. And we've got to learn to move forward in the process. Continue to renounce. And that's what Paul, I think, is talking about in 2 Corinthians 10 when he talks to us about taking every thought captive. Again, we said this last week, we've got to learn to not be lazy with our minds. And I'm saying that, I said it last week and I was this week, but it's a battle and we're working towards it. But we've got to be not lazy with our minds. We've got to learn to take the thought captive. So the thought comes back in, we've got to learn to just grab it and throw it out. We've heard this, the quote or the statement, you can't stop the bird landing on your head, but you can stop it nesting. And so you're going to get this thought and you're going to go, no, I'm not going to take it. See, what we normally do, if we're lazy with our thinking, we take the thought, we develop it, we play the what-if game, what if this happens, what if that happens, what if the other thing, and we never win the what-if game because it just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. So we take the thought captive as soon as it comes, and we say, no, I'm not taking that. We've been given the helmet of salvation. We've been given not a spirit of fear or timidity, but we've been given a spirit of love, of power, and of a sound mind. We've been given the ability to be able to conquer in this area. And we take every thought and we make it obedient to Christ. So reject it. Thirdly, then we've got to rebuild. It's really important that we don't just try to empty our minds. See, there's a lot of sort of New Age stuff out there, and it's sit, empty your mind. But our minds aren't made to be empty. They're made to function, they're made to process, they're made to work things through. And so what we have to do is we need to replace, rebuild. We kick down the lies and we rebuild with truth. And Jesus says something to this effect or measure in Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11, what he says there is, verses 24 to 26, and he says, when an evil spirit comes out, and we're not saying that strongholds are evil spirits, but it's an area of our lives where lies and deceit have been able to get there, and the enemy has a stronghold, and the enemy can oppress in that regard. So I want us to be clear what we're saying. But when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Sorry, I've gone back too far. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, verse 24, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean, put in order. And then it goes and takes seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. You're going, whoa, what? Okay, what's it saying in regards of this? What it's saying is, yes, you can tear down the lie and say, that's a lie, but if you don't rebuild with truth and put something in its place, then you're going to end up believing more lies again. So we've got to rebuild truth within our lives. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't conform to the pattern of this world anymore, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We said last week, this word renew means to renovate, it means to rebuild, it means to build up new things that are there. So we renew our minds by building up truth and the truth of God's word. And through truth, God's word, it's really important to read this. It's really important that we have a routine where we're getting God's word in this. And I know, guys, sometimes I'm reading, I've told you, I'm doing the Bible through a year on my phone and the app, and there's sometimes when I was reading through Leviticus and I was going, seriously, what's the point in this? This is awful. Sorry, Lord, please don't strike me down. Right? But I was like, whoa. But then there were moments where you came across something and God really spoke into your heart. You're like, wow. Or there's been things that God has reminded me of or shown me, and just things, even general things, not real specific, but general things. Wow, God, you've been able to teach me out of that. You see, if we're not reading this, there's nothing in here to be reminded of. We've got to have regular routines. Guys, we're in a battle. We're in a war. And this is our warfare. This is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If we're not reading this and knowing this, we're fighting with no sword. So we've got to do that. We've got to go for it. We've got to read through. And part of your connect group will be challenging one another. Now, it's not a really, did you read your Bible this week? Okay. But the idea is that, you know, throughout the conversation, you'll be able to even set goals and really just try and encourage one another. How do you read the Bible? How do you get the most out of it? And things like that, because this is really important. I could talk all day on this stuff, but if we don't read our Bibles and we don't learn truth, I couldn't tell you how many times that I've just been going through my normal routine of reading God's word, and God has spoken the right word at the right time and broke things within my life whenever I needed it. Just out of a regular routine of getting into his word. Here's a tip. I'll give you this one for free, and you can talk about this in your connects. If you have Facebook on your phone, take it off. Put your Bible on it. And rather than flicking through who's having coffee and who's sitting in their conservatory and who's fed up with work or whatever it might be, read a chapter of the Bible. There's a thought. Anyway, and I'm not telling you to do something I'm not doing myself. I've took it off my own phone, and that's what I do. The first thing I do in the morning is open up my Bible app and start my reading. Hallelujah. Gold star for me. That was sarcastic. But we've got to know the truth of God's word. So once we've recognized the lie, and here for this example, I'm going to use, I'm useless. I'm nothing. I'm no good at anything. So we need to recognize the lie. We need to reject it because there are things. So somebody thinks I'm useless. They're maybe asked to do something. Oh, would you join the worship team? They're a lovely singer. You've stood in front of them, heard them singing. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. No, I just wouldn't be good enough for that. No, there's just no way. Okay? So it's had an impact. It's had on maybe some of the things that God might be wanting to do. Okay? Now, you might be sitting in here and that's happened to you. It's not that this is exactly, but I'm just giving you an example. So, I couldn't help out on that, or I couldn't do that. And you've withdrawn because of your sense and feeling of uselessness. So you need to recognize the lie. You need to repent, change your mind, renounce it, push it away, and rebuild. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. That word that we are his workmanship, you know this because I've told you this 100 times. Poema means that we're God's poem. We're his work of art. Isn't that awesome? I think you mightn't feel like it. But that's where we talk about faith catching up with our feelings. That's who I am in Christ. Are you with me? Thanks, Tracy. Once we've recognized it, we reject it, then we rebuild on the word of God. Ephesians 2:10, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Esther 4:14, we mentioned that last week, that I've been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. I was talking to my dad and Vanessa about this last night, and he told me a story of a lady in Pontypridd, where we used to live, where Tom Jones comes from. And we lived there for a while. My younger sister was born there, hence the Welsh name, Rhiannon. And he was ministering there, and out of the church there was this lady, and actually her husband was a psychiatric nurse, and he was just lost on how to help his wife. His wife had had two nervous breakdowns, and she was really on her way to a third, and just things were really terrible with her. And how, whatever was going on within her, how it manifested was, the lie that she believed was that she was dishonest. Somehow she'd got this into her head, I'm dishonest. And no matter what people said to her, they couldn't convince her that she wasn't. So she'd have gone in to the supermarket, she had bought her groceries, filled up, paid for them, walked out, halfway out thought, I didn't pay for them. Turned around and walked back in and argued with the clerk that I haven't paid for these. And they would have been showing her their seat, no, but I haven't paid for these. This real feeling of dishonesty came over. She would have looked through her wardrobe, and if she couldn't remember buying something, she thought, I must have stole that. That sounds, that's mad to us. But this was how strong the stronghold was within her life. And her husband, psychiatric nurse, was going, I don't know how to help her. My dad took her to a guy, and he did a triage thing with her. And he says, this girl's really close. She's impulsive. She's depressed. She really is in a dangerous place. And so my dad spent time with her, pastoral care, and he actually brought her in to work in the church. So that's a good way to get a job in the church. He brought her in to work, and he encouraged her as they were working alongside one another. That's exactly Fiona. Just helping you out, you know. sorry. But what he started to say to her was, every time that comes to your mind, here's some scriptures. I want you to write the scriptures out. Want you to write them out and choose to believe truth rather than the lie. Number of years, obviously my dad left Pontypridd, hence I don't have a Welsh accent. He had gone back, he'd get asked to come back to preach at some celebration thing they were doing, and he was there. And this man and his wife come up to him and says, do you know, through that simple act of declaring truth and rejecting the lie, we've found freedom. We've never looked back. God's changed our lives. God's changed our lives. We need to learn to rebuild. Remember, we build by faith and our feelings will catch up. We declare by faith, God, this is what you've said about me. This is who I am in you. And it'll feel for all intents and purposes that you're still over here. But your feelings will catch up. John 8:32, in conclusion, says this, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth sets us free, guys. I know there's been a wee bit heavy, and you know, don't worry, for Connect, and this was the first Connect, we're talking to Vanessa, it says, oh my goodness, you're talking about all this stuff, and then we have to do Connect. It's going to turn into counseling sessions for all the Connect leaders. Don't worry, I haven't. My first question in the Connect group is not, what strongholds do you have and how can you sort them out? Be a bit awkward, wouldn't it? What was I saying there? You will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And in our Connect groups, we're going to have an opportunity to challenge each other about knowing truth and a few other bits and pieces. But I want to say this to you today. There is nothing that he cannot set you free from. There is no pain and no wound that is so deep. There is no issue that has been entwined in your thought life for how many matter of years that cannot be unraveled, be healed, and be changed by the power of the Word of God. He changes us. He fixes us. He is the one who heals our broken hearts and binds up our wounds. He longs to transform us and bring change about in our lives. I believe with all of my heart that God has put this series in my heart because there's some of you guys and you need to do business with him. And he's wanting to bring freedom into your life. He's wanting to bring change into your life. He's wanting to see you come into that spacious place, into that free place, into that place where you feel light and relief and you can experience his rest from some of the torments that go on deep within our hearts. There's some of you maybe you've identified even with some of the marital stuff that can go on because of our strongholds. God wants to heal marriages. He wants to heal you as a parent. He wants to heal you as a daughter or as a son. God wants to bring healing into our hearts and into our lives. And he brings it through truth. The truth of who he is. There's a way to live free from our strongholds. Recognize. Reject. And rebuild. Recognize, reject, and rebuild. Can we just close our eyes? I'm going to come to prayer. Guys in the worship team, if you'll come. Can we stand together? So, Lord, as we this week even set out on a journey to try to recognize areas within our lives that you're putting your finger on and lies that we need to identify, as we start out to try to recognize this week, would you help us to be vigilant? Would you help us to be hearing your voice? Would you bring scriptures to people's hearts and lives and minds? Would you enable us to see things that we've been struggling with for years? And Father, as we recognize those, give us the strength to reject them. Because Father, I'm just so aware some of these lies, they get entwined even into our identity and into who we are. We become the person that can't do, or we become the person that is. We become the victim, or we become whatever it might be. And so, Lord, sometimes there's massive change that needs to happen. I really pray, Father God, that you will give us the strength to reject strongholds that are deep within. That you would help us to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. That you would give us a passion and a love for your word that we might be able to know truth, that it might set us free. Father, help us to be a people who rebuild on truth. Who build our lives, Lord God, on not on all of the evidence that the world can give and the pattern of this world, but that we build our lives on the truth of what God's word is, that we are people of faith, we're people with a sword in our hand, we're people, Lord God, who are able to tear down the house of thoughts of lies and deceit, and we're able, Lord God, to stand strong in you. And so, Father, help us to fix our eyes on you. We thank you today for Jesus. We thank you that he is our warrior. He is our guardian. He is the one that we put our hope and our trust in. Father, we thank you today that it's not money or relationships or security or safety that holds us today, but it's Christ alone. We thank you that it's in him and in him alone that our destiny is sealed. We thank you that it's in him that we encounter love. We thank you that it's in him that we are healed from our brokenness and our woundedness. We thank you that it's all about Jesus. And so, Lord, even right now, we want to, and as much as we've been internalizing, we've been thinking about some of the problems, we turn our eyes to Jesus right now, because you're the author and the perfecter of our faith. You're the one, Lord Jesus, who sets us free. You're the one who is our champion and our very great reward. And we just lift up your name. Come on, people, let's worship him a wee bit right now. Let's not stay in a state of just feeling a lot of this heaviness. Let's go, Lord, you are our great God, and we worship you today. We lift up your name. We adore and magnify you. We stir up our faith this morning, knowing that it's you who sets us free, knowing that it's you who brings freedom into our lives, knowing that the cross has brought freedom for each one of us in the deepest parts of our hearts and in our lives. Father, we worship and adore you. We magnify you, that you are our victor, that you are our conqueror, that you are our King and our Lord, that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, that you will have the first and the last word over our lives. You spoke us and spoke life into us, and you will speak even now life into our very being. You will release, Lord God, us into, Lord, all that you have for us. We worship you in this place today. And we lift up your name. In Jesus' name.